Somebody has said, and I quote, "What goes around comes around," that's what people say, "so all the pain you caused to me will come back to you someday." Ever heard that?
Yes.
All of us have. My question is it true? Is it true that what goes around comes around? Is there payback time? There's actually a theory called karma that says that that's one of the great truths of life, as if it happens all the time in every case. Is it true? Is it true sometime? Is it true all of the time? What does the scripture say about the concept of what goes around comes around? There is a story in the book of Genesis that I think answers that question, at least to some degree, and then from the rest of the scripture we could put some pieces together. So I want to tell you a story about the concept of what goes around comes around. It's one of the most interesting stories in all of the book of Genesis. So will you join me in Genesis chapter 29? This is, again, a long passage. So rather than read it all at once, I'm going to walk us through it. And I'm going to begin with verse 1. "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered here, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth." Now let me pause here and suggest that in order to understand this chapter, you really need to understand what happened in the previous chapter. Verse 1 says, "So he journeyed in his journey, came to the land of the people of the east." So what is that all about? Where is he going and why is he going there? And those are the questions that are answered in the previous chapter. Now you might remember, especially if you've been following me through the book of Genesis, what happened in Genesis chapter 28. It all began there. With a little help from his mother, Jacob deceived his brother Esau. That day, the oldest brother got the blessing from the father, and Jacob went in and deceived his father so that, humanly speaking, he got the blessing instead of Esau, his brother. When Esau found out about that, he threatened to kill Jacob, and Jacob felt the better part of wisdom was to get out of Dodge. That takes us to chapter 29, verse 1. "So Jacob went on his journey." Translated, he was getting out of town before his brother killed him. "And he came to the land of the people of the east." Now, at this point, we're given a very general statement about he's headed east from Palestine, and he came to the land of people of the east. Later in this passage, matter of fact, just a few verses later, the people of the east, or where he is headed to, is identified as Haran. And you might remember that Abraham's family was from there. And when Abraham wanted a wife for his son Isaac, he sent his servants back to Haran to get it. So the fact that he's headed east and he's headed to Haran is very significant in the overall context of the book of Genesis. So he's somewhere near Haran, and the Bible says in verse 2, "And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep around the well. And they came and watered the flocks." And then it says a very interesting thing. It says in verse 3, "But there was a stone on the well's mouth." That seems almost a little out of place, but The author says, notice the stone. We're going to come to the stone a little later. That doesn't have a great significance, but in this story it has a part. Then we are told in verse 3, now all the flocks would be gathered together, and then they would roll that stone off the mouth of the well, and when they watered the sheep, they would roll the stone back. So that's sort of the setting of this story. He's going he knows not where, except to Haran, the hometown of his ancestors. And he sees a well, and there are flocks already gathering, but all the flocks have to gather before they water any of them, apparently. And so he's attracted to this well. Interesting. Then we are told in verse 4, and Jacob said to the shepherds that were gathered there, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. So that's how we know that the word east in verse 1 is a reference to Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban? Now, Laban is part of his relatives. And so he is anticipating getting to Haran and meeting his father's family. And so he says, do you know Laban? And they said, yes, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And oh, by the way, look, here comes Rachel, his daughter. She attends the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and then we water the sheep. Now, apparently, the author makes a deal out of this, the stone being rolled away, but I take it by the fact that it says all the flocks have to be gathered, that they do this not because the stone was too heavy to move, it's that they had some kind of agreement that they wouldn't move the stone until all the flocks were gathered. So that apparently is what's going on. So the story continues in verse 9. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. She was tending the sheep. And it came to pass, verse 10, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Do you see three times he says it's his mother's brother? This is his uncle. And he's making a big issue out of that. He has now stumbled upon the family. He was looking for them, but in this case, he stumbled upon them by finding the well first. So the text makes an issue out of the fact that this all belonged to his uncle. Verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and wept. Now, what do you make of that? By the way, the Bible only rarely says something about a man kissing a woman. This is just highly unusual. He just met her. Was this a romantic kiss? Or was it more like a handshake? The text doesn't tell us. But apparently, this is a case of love at first sight. Now, personally, I am highly skeptical of love at first sight, but I am not at all skeptical of attraction at first sight. You got to really know a person before you can say you really love them. But how many people have said that there was a chemistry the minute they met and ended up getting married? So perhaps something like that's happening anyway. The text says he kissed her. Wow. All right, verse 12. And Jacob told Rachel, that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she got all excited, left the flock, left the sheep, left the well, and immediately beelined it to her father and said, "You're not going to believe this. Your nephew has shown up." Now that's what's going on. So, verse 13 says, "Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to the house. So he told Laban all these things." Now you got to keep all these relatives straight. Laban is the uncle and Jacob is the nephew. I always have to ask my wife about these connections. I get confused sometimes and lost, but that's what's going on. This is uncle meeting nephew. It's very clear by all of the relationships that are in the passage. And they haven't had word. Laban hasn't had word for a long time about what happened to some of his descendants. So Jacob comes and just fills him in. They caught up on the history of what was going on. That's what verse 13 is telling us. So Laban says to him, verse 14, "Surely you are bone, you are my bone and my flesh. You're a relative. So how about staying with me for 1 month? Wanna give you an offer. I don't know where you're going, but how about staying for me with a month?" Then he says this, verse 15. "Then Laban said to Jacob, uncle said to nephew, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing?" In other words, I want you to stay with me for a month, and I'm going to pay you. It's not right that I should not pay you anything. So tell me, what should your wages be? Let's negotiate this. Work for me for a month, and I'll pay you. Now, what would be a fair wage? So now we're going to enter into the negotiation phase of this story, and they're going to negotiate wages. Interesting. Verse 16. "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance." Now let me explain something, folks. There's two daughters. Leah is the oldest, and she is said to have delicate eyes. The Hebrew word translated delicate actually means weak, but it's not necessarily used in a derogatory sense in some of the other places where it occurs. So commentators just go nuts trying to explain exactly what this means. Perhaps the idea is her eyes were not sparkly. There was not a lot of expression on her face. However you explain it, the real point is in the latter part of the verse, "But look at Rachel. She," well, the text says, "was beautiful of form and appearance." Translated, she was one more gorgeous gal. Apparently, these words say she had a beautiful face and a shapely body. This was Miss America. She had it all physically. She was simply gorgeous. So, Jacob loved Rachel. Now, he just met her. They may have been there a day or two, but this was attraction at first sight. He would probably have said love at first sight. "I want her." You ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever said that? Do you know? I know of cases where somebody, I know a lady who met a fella and she said, "I want him." And she got him. All right, at any rate, back to the story. He said, "All right, I tell you what." Verse 18, "He loved Rachel, So he said, I will serve you for 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Did you see that? Who's the oldest? Leah. I'll tell you what, I want the young one. I want that gorgeous gal right there, the one I kissed at the well, you know, that one. Yeah. And I'll tell you what I do. I'll work for you for 7 years. Now, let me see if I can calculate this. Let's suppose that in our day, he made $50,000 a year. If he's willing to work for 7 years, he's putting a price on her of $350,000. Wow. All right, let's suppose that he was worth $30,000 a year. What's 7 times 30? 210? This is an expensive woman. I mean, that is a lot of money to pay for a wife, right? But he is so in love with her, he's willing to do that. I'm sold and I'm willing to work. And so that they struck a deal. Laban says, verse 19, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. I'd rather give her to one of my relatives than give her to some stranger. So stay with me for a month. Stay with me for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, she's yours. Now, he's really getting a good deal. The daughter's going to get married to somebody anyway. But what he's going to get is well, it depends on how much you think he's worth a year, somewhere between $200,000 and $350,000, plus all that work. You know, he's going to get a worker that you know is going to be loyal because he didn't want to break this deal. So Laban's getting a good deal out of this. Now, verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Isn't that interesting? You know, when love is involved, time flies. And when there is no love for what you're doing or why you're doing it, time just drags on. So this statement indicates that his love for her was so great that those 7 years seemed like zoom, nothing. Now, he had to have been an old man. A young man would never say that. He had to be an older man. I don't know how old, but younger men, 7 years takes forever. You know, the younger you are, the longer it takes for something to happen. So that, Christmas is coming when you're 7. And it just seems like Christmas will never get here. Well, when you are 70, Christmases fly by. I mean, they just go lickety-split. Wham, 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 wham. We just had Christmas. Wow. Whammo. Just went by. Matter of fact, I have a regular doctor's appointment, spinal cord injury and all that kind of stuff. And he just wants to see me to check up on me. And I just saw a doctor and I thought, I just saw you last week. Actually, it was 6 months ago, but it seemed like last week. I mean, the older you get, the faster time goes. Is that right? Okay, all the old people agree with me. I'll pay for that one. All right, at any rate, the time just flew by. So, verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, all right, I put in my 7 years, give me my wife. For the days are fulfilled that I may go in to her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and they made a feast. So he's going to go through with the deal. I mean, they made a deal, and he's going to go through with it. And so they have a feast. Now, apparently, this was one of the customs of the day. this is something, I guess, like a wedding banquet or something. I mean, we're going to celebrate, you know, him marrying my daughter. So let's have a party. So they throw a party and all the men come. Verse 23. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took... Did you see the next word in the text? He took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob went into her in the tent. Who was he in love with?
Rachel.
Who did we have a wedding feast for? Jacob and Rachel. Who does he get?
Leah.
Oh, cute. Now, keep reading. This is the interesting part of the passage. Verse 24. And by the way, verse 24 says he gave her a maid. That becomes significant in the next chapter. We'll get to that later. So he gave her a wedding present. He gave her a maid. All right. Verse 25. So it came to pass in the morning, and behold, it was Leah. He was shocked. The shocking thing to me is he didn't discover it till the next morning. How do you explain that? This is where it gets to be fun to read commentaries. They go wild trying to explain this. So let me give you some of the possibilities. One is that it was dark in that tent. Another is that she had a veil on, which is probably true, by the way. One is, well, wouldn't he recognize her voice? And the answer is, maybe it was, you know, the tents were close together and they whispered. I mean, it's creative. Somebody suggested that he ate too much food. Maybe drank too much wine. Or somebody had the creative idea that Leah put on Rachel's clothes and perfume. I mean, they're trying to explain this. So let me just give you a couple of other ideas. One commentator suggested that a number of factors may have contributed to his unawareness. He was absolutely, there was absolutely no reason for suspicion. He had no reason to think that this was going to happen. He was brought under the cover of darkness. She was veiled. The two sisters had a similar physical resemblance as to size and stature. The conversation with them might have been whispered. And another commentator says, he speculates, that she wore Rachel's clothes and perfume. So another says perhaps Jacob's eating and drinking at the feast had clouded his mind. So he got deceived. By the way, I know of a seminary professor who is a Bible teacher. He teaches the Bible courses at the seminary. And he's written some stuff, and in it he said that he was teaching this passage at a seminary class, and there was in the class a student from India. And the student from India said that his father did not see his mother's face for 3 days after the wedding, and added that it was still customary among some in India for the bride to remain veiled even after the consummation of the marriage. Thought that was interesting. Still happens today. You can't imagine that happening in America, but in perhaps India or in the East, it happened. Now, can you imagine what Jacob was feeling when he found out? He must have been furious. Pick up in the middle of verse 25. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Now that is one of the major points of this story. You deceived me. Put your finger in chapter 29. We're going to come back and flip back to chapter 27, where we are told that, look at verse 35. And Esau heard the words of his father. He cried with exceeding great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, "Bless me, me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came with deceit and turned away and has taken away your blessing." In other words, Jacob deceived his father to get the blessing instead of his brother. And now, in chapter 29, Laban deceives Jacob. What goes around comes around. This is a case of the deceiver got deceived. You see, Laban argues the case. Go back to chapter 29 and look at verse 26. He's now been accused of deceiving him. And Laban says, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." He said, I did it because the oldest has to be married first. Well, why didn't you tell me that 7 years ago? Or how about on the wedding night? That would have been nice. You deceived me. So Laban, out of the goodness of his heart, says, "Fulfill her week," that is Leah's week, "and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Another 7 years? So here's what he says to her. "Look, tell you what I'm going to do. Just out of the goodness of my heart, I'm going to let you serve another 7 years. Only I'm going to give her to you after the week," apparently. That is what happened. "And then you're going to promise to work for me for 7 more years. So, verse 28 says, "Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife also." They got married, but he had to spend the next 7 years to fulfill the contract because he got her ahead of time. And verse 29 says, "And she got a maid also," and this becomes significant in the next chapter later. So, here's what's going on. The deceiver was deceived. Jacob had pretended to be the older brother, and now Leah pretends to be the younger sister. Laban and Leah deceived Jacob as Jacob and Rebekah had deceived Isaac. As Jacob had deceived Isaac by taking advantage of his inability to see due to his poor eyesight, so Laban deceived Jacob by taking advantage of his inability to see in a dark tent. Laban was just as deceitful as Jacob. And one commentator says, "This is about one of the meanest pranks ever played on a man." And considering that he worked for her for 7 years, that's probably true. Not sure I can think of a prank that was any more severe. All right, let me sum this up and let me make some observations. The sum is simple enough. The Lord providentially led Jacob to his relatives in Haran so that he could get a wife. And at the same time, the Lord allowed the deceiver to be deceived to teach him not to deceive. So what I want to do, I'm not done yet. We just looked at the story. I'm almost done. I want to break this down into some simple observations of what we should take away from this passage. For example, I think one of the things that's here is God blesses his children. I mean, that is clearly going on. He promised that he would give the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many times have I said that going through the book of Genesis? That's what's going on here. So in order for God to fulfill his promise, Jacob has to have a wife. So in one sense, he's providing a wife so that he can fulfill his promise. Now, what's fascinating to me is he worked through deception in order to get that done. So no matter what people do, God is faithful to his promise to bless his children. That's one thing I think we ought to get out of this. God providentially did it. By the way, in order to appreciate that, you have to remember the story earlier in the book where Abraham sent his servants back to Haran to get a wife for Isaac. Remember that story? And he prayed, the servant prayed, and got led to the woman that was to be Isaac's wife. There's no mention of prayer here. And that takes us back to the first part of the passage where he got close to Haran and he saw the well and the stone, and it goes into detail. No mention of prayer. Just God providentially provided a wife for him 14 years later, but he got the wife. The second lesson I would take from this is God blesses his children, but God disciplines his children. In the context of the book of Genesis, you cannot read this story without being struck by the fact that he deceived his father and he gets deceived. And that is God's discipline to teach him not to deceive. The way he did it, he says, all right, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to teach you what it feels like to deceive somebody. I'm going to fix it so that you get deceived. Ouch. Somebody has said, Jacob was getting what he deserved in light of the 7 extra years that Jacob had to serve Laban. Appears as a repayment for his treatment of Esau. By calling such situations to the attention of the reader, the writer begins to draw an important lesson from these narratives. Jacob's deceptive schemes for obtaining the blessing did not meet with divine approval. Through Jacob's plans, God's will had been accomplished, but the writer is intent on pointing out as well that the schemes and trick were not God's design. Thought that was particularly well said. Translated, you reap what you sow. And the Bible makes that statement over and over again in Proverbs 11 and Proverbs 22 and Hosea 8, 10 and Galatians 6, verse 7. What he did to Esau was underhanded, despicable, and mean. And what Laban did to him was underhanded, despicable, and mean. In other words, what goes around comes around. But it should be noted that that principle, while it's often true, is not always the case. It's true in this case. It may be true in our case, but it's not true necessarily in every case. In other words, there are exceptions. Some people do not get caught in this life, but they have to face the judge of all the earth in the next life. By the way, the principle of what goes around comes around actually means whatever you do in this life to other people, whether good or bad, the same will return to you. So, God blesses his children. God disciplines his children. Maybe we could put that in focus by saying God teaches his children through discipline. At Bethel, in the previous chapter, Jacob wrestled with the Lord and he learned some things about God. Now he's at Haran and he learned some things about his own wicked heart. So God is in the business of teaching his children about himself and about themselves. But what is fascinating is this. What I'm about to say, I think, is often misunderstood and important. I've just said God blesses his children, right?
Amen.
Amen? And God disciplines his children, right? I'm going to add, at the same time. And that's what this story is really teaching us. We tend to think that God either blesses you or disciplines you. The truth is that in the process of blessing, he disciplines. Someone has said, God remains faithful to his promises to bless his people, but in the process, he may discipline them for their previous unresolved sins. So I think we tend to think in black and white, when actually both of these things sometimes happen at the same time. I think the great illustration of that is what happened after the children of Israel refused to go into the land at Kadesh Barnea. God said, because you wouldn't go into the land, like I told you, you're going to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years. That was the discipline, to teach them to obey. In the meantime, as they wandered around, he fed them supernaturally. So God blesses his children and disciplines them all at the same time. Now, all those observations I've made, I think, are in this passage, and I think they're worth noting. But the one great lesson is the deceiver got deceived. Or to say it in the vernacular, what goes around comes around, therefore, be careful what you do, because it, like a boomerang, may come back to you. Is that the lesson?
Yes. Amen.
So the cheater gets cheated. The liar gets lied to. And the thief gets robbed. And the deceiver gets deceived. Jesus said, those who live by the sword die by the sword. What goes around comes around. Thought, how do you illustrate this? You know my love of illustrations and stories. Well, in one sense, I don't have to illustrate it. I just did. The story is in the book. It's in the Genesis. It's in the passage. But there is another story, and I thought I would end with it. Remember Aesop? He lived 600 years before Christ. And he's very famous for creating what we call Aesop's fables. So let me tell you the story, Aesop's fable of the fox, the donkey, and the lion. As he told the story, the fox and the donkey teamed up together to go look for food together. And hadn't gone too far when they encountered a lion. And they were both scared to death. So, as Aesop tells the story, the fox goes and whispers in the ear of the lion, and he says this. He said, if I fix it so that you can get the donkey without stalking him, can I go free? And the lion said, deal. So the fox goes back to the donkey and says, come on, let's go. And then he led him to where he knew a hunter had dug a trap. And he fixed it so that the donkey fell in the trap. And then the fox goes to the lion and says, done deal. And the lion looks in the hole and sees he's got the donkey now, and that donkey is not getting out of the hole. And so he ate the donkey right after he ate the fox. So, the fox deceived the donkey, and the fox got deceived. The trickster was tricked. He was trapped by his own treachery. So be careful what you do, because what goes around may just come back around. Let's pray. Father, teach us who follow him who is the truth to be people of the truth, to not be deceptive in what we say or what we do, but to just be people of integrity with character that are transparent. We have truth. Lord, teach us that. Grant us that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.